these people. And so therefore, if there are any questions about what baptism is or why, I think it would be very simple. We could all sit down together, or whomever, and we could look at the words, we could find out what Jesus said do, and there would be no question. There should be no question beyond that. Now, another thing I'd like you to think about, and I've thought about it, and I don't know why, in the last few months, more than ever before, is the fact that Jesus knew you. Jesus knew me. Jesus knew we were going to be born. He knew who you were going to be. And I find it kind of cute when I stop and think about, like, Paxton. He knew Paxton was going to be here. Okay? Jeremiah, as you know, in Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5, he says that the Lord knew him while he was still in his mother's womb. And the Lord knew that he was going to come out and be a prophet. So what I'm trying to get at there is that you and I both have, all of us, have something that God expected us to do and still expects us to do. And we're also told that there are works that God has designed for us to do. And I'm just going to throw this to you and then we'll move on. I had a preacher many years ago that said he said, I had a dream last night. And he said, in the dream, there was a book about this thick. And God came over and he brought this book over. And he said, hi, this is your life. And the preacher said, I knew that I couldn't have done this much stuff. And he said, and God started opening the book. And as he went, he started saying, well, here's where you did this, and here's where you did that, and here's where you had thousands that you were speaking to, or hundreds. Here's where you were out visiting the sick and widows and orphans. You were out here doing all of this stuff. And the preacher finally said, God, I'm sorry, but I think you've got the wrong book. And the impression that came to me from that particular preacher was his dream, God said, no, that's the right book. You just didn't live it the way I had it set up for you to live. Now, that hits me pretty hard because, like you, we try to do our best. We try to do what we can. But are there other things that we can be doing? And up till now, in some of the classes I've been teaching, we covered the concept of long-distance Christianity, long-distance racing. I heard tonight about a race, a marathon, a triathlon, okay, for youngsters. And it's so neat to be coming across a line and have, for example, all you guys standing around at the end of the line yelling and screaming and shouting and encouraging that last person across the line. The cloud of witnesses that we have and how Christianity cannot be just simply sprints. Now, we may live it that way, but God designed Christianity to be a long distance thing where we continue to continue to continue. And that's where we'll pick up today or tonight. And toward the end of this, the idea that I'm hoping is that if you're not a Christian, that you do become one. I may not give you a big, long invitation at the end of what I have to say, but that's where this is going, for you to become a Christian if you're not one. But if you are a Christian, then my plan is, and the subsequent question that would be here, is what are you going to do about it for the rest of your life? And I remember when I was probably about this tall, but younger, okay? I can remember when I was younger, and one of the things that I used to ask, because there was a commercial on talking about Tiger Paw Tires. Uniroyal, Tiger Paws, yeah. Where the rubber meets the road. And I used to have, I would listen to sermons just like you do. I would listen to classes, and half the time I'd be sitting there going, duh, where does the rubber meet the road here? I'm one of these guys that I need to know what I need to do. I'm not very creative up here trying to come up with ideas. And so part of what I want to do is to help us all come up with ideas where the rubber meets the road, things we can do. Some of us are a little bit further in our lifetime than others. And it is said, and I think I can believe it now, that when you're young, there's so little past that there's almost no past. And the future, oh, that's so far out there, you're never going to hit 30. I mean, hey, come on, that's too far away. And then by the time you finally get into your 30s and 40s, you're going, well, okay, so I did get this far, but 60s? Oh, come on, man. I've got my whole life to live before I ever get to 60. And then you get there and you start seeing, well, yeah, I'm here. And yeah, this hurts a little bit, and this hurts a little bit. I do remember seeing 60-year-olds and 65-year-olds kind of walking kind of like this, and I used to wonder, what's wrong with you? I mean, you're only 60-something. Remember one time walking with my dad and my brothers, and we were going somewhere, and I remember turning around and seeing my dad probably about as far back as the baptistry from the three of us. And I thought, well, I'll catch up with you guys just a minute. And I walked on back, and I said, Dad, you doing okay? He said, well, yeah. And I said, you feeling all right? Yeah. Well, you're way back here. And he goes, yeah. And I said, then what's up? And he goes, well, I'm 75 years old. And I went, so? Well, now I know. I walk slower now than I used to, too. So I know that things change as we get older. But there's something kind of interesting about baby boomers and those of us that are following is that we try to translate things that we're doing, and we try to translate them into how we want them to be. I don't think that's too terribly different from most generations. We all try to make things be what we would like for them to be. But one of the things that supposedly has come up, especially with all our vitamins and all our minerals and all this other junk, is that in the post-war civilization, these people have imprinted just about everything with their own style of doing stuff. And I don't think that that's necessarily all bad. Some things I think are weird, but I don't think they're necessarily all bad. But as we go through, what we're finding is that today, old is being redefined, and if you're in your 30s and 40s, well, that's kind of like being in your 20s, probably. But they also say that if you're in your 60s, that's like being in your 40s. You should have the vim, vigor, and vitality, and be full of energy and all that good stuff. And then by the time you get into your 60s, well, that should be in your 50s. And when you get into your 70s, you should be back in, you know, strong as can be in your previous decade. And by the time you're in your 80s, you couldn't even be any worse than in your 70s. It's a mindset, and we're aided by different things like vitamins and minerals and better food, perhaps. Talking tonight about the idea of the good old comfort food, shall I say, that spaghetti is. I don't know if spaghetti is comfort food to you, but it is to me. I like it. Lasagna. Ah, give me a plate full of lasagna. I mean, how much better can life get than that? Is it good for me? I don't know. What would you say? Millions of Italians eat it, and they do just fine, I guess. But millions of us eat the stuff, and it may be good for us, it may not be. But we have different ways of defining what's good for us as we go along. But as you look at things, we're going to find that for decades now, we've been moving toward an antichrist or an anti-Christian viewpoint. And you can look at any stats you want to. You could look back and say, okay, in the 60s, okay, when prayer was knocked out of school, when Bible reading was knocked out of school. You can follow it forward. You can look in the 60s when homosexuality began to be used as a movement. And as a movement, people were being told, be sure to tell people that you have no control over this, that it's all strictly genetic. Nothing you can have any control over. Then we see the HIV situation that popped up back many years ago. And all of that was then supposedly predicated on a behavior. That eventually people were saying, no, don't let people think it had anything to do with that. Promiscuity is fine. Don't worry about it. And we find that our culture has been moved around as we've gone along, and we realize that eventually we might start believing it. But somewhere in there too, we're going to start realizing that we're not immortal. I was talking with someone the other day who said, yeah, you felt like you were bulletproof. Well, in my 20s, I probably did. And therefore, flying helicopters, going through, you know, bullets and all this stuff. Yeah, hey, I don't have a problem with that. I'm sure God's going to take care of it. If I get through it, it's all to his glory. If I don't, then he had another plan. Just wasn't my idea of my plan. But we think we're bulletproof. And as we get older, all of a sudden it starts dawning on us that we're not quite so bulletproof. And things start happening. I'd like for you to take a look real quick at 2 Corinthians, if you would. We're going to just kind of browse through the scriptures a little bit tonight and look at a few things, and then we will call it an evening. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. But we're going to go a little bit beyond that. But 4:16. I'm going to be reading out of the King James Version. It doesn't matter which version you have. It's going to be very, 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 very close to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The thing I like about that is, yes, we do reach a point where, yeah, the body's falling apart. But he's saying that we can be renewed day by day by what? Let's drop down a little bit further. We're going to be renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As we take the scriptures into our bodies, as we take it into our minds, as we take it into our hearts, we will be formulating. And it's kind of like looking at the idea of what kind of food did you eat 10, 15 years ago? And what was your diet like 10 or 15 years ago? What is our diet today on God's Word? What diet do we have? And if we have a strong diet, will it in fact renew us? And I've got to believe, based on the fact that Jesus had Paul write this in here, that in fact we are renewed by reading God's Word. We're strengthened by reading God's Word, even when our bodies are falling apart. And I know that we all know members of our congregation who have medical difficulties. But have you noticed how almost everybody, I gotta say, I look around and I see people's faces, and I know the smiles they were wearing when they were going right through some of the most difficult times in their lives. Because they had faith in God, and that faith was coming out in joy. It was coming out in the idea that God has control, and I'm not going to worry about it. Do you have times when you did worry about it a little bit? Sure. And I know when we've run into things, there have been times we've said, whoa, what are we going to do? But the faith that comes and the inward renewing is what we're talking about a little bit tonight, and how we do this from now on, no matter what age we're at. The outer body is being wasted away. However, the inner body is being renewed day by day. And if you look at verse 7 in there, this is where I want to go next, because in verse 7, Paul says we have this gospel in an earthen vessel. Now, the earthen vessel obviously is what? It's you and me. And we're expected to take this earthen vessel and use it before it completely crumbles. We're expected to have that gospel and take it to people and let them be sure that they know about Christ. Verse 6 points out that the light, and I like this, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Christ. The light. Let's look at that again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Do any of you have a little ceramic candle type thing where you would put a candle, votive candle in it or something? And this ceramic pot thing or globe or whatever you want to call it has a lot of little holes in it. And then the candle light goes out through all the little holes and you get light. That's what I thought of when I read this. That we are supposed to have enough light shining out of us that people can see it. And even though we are wasting away, inwardly we're getting shinier and shinier and shinier. There's more brilliance because of Jesus and because we know who he is and what he's here for and what we're supposed to be doing. And as we look at that, that gives us a little bit of a hint of what else we're supposed to be doing for the rest of our lives. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 5 for a second. Most of you could probably go ahead and quote that without reading it. Matthew 5, we're going to look at 14. Matthew 5, 14. How many of you have been Cub Scouts or Boy Scouts or Army or something, or you just went to somebody's house and you decided to spend the night outside in the tent? And if you didn't, does that mean you're living in Nebraska and it's hot and humid and you didn't want to be outside? I don't know. I love it. Anyway, the idea is there's such amount of darkness out there, but one little pin light is enough to light the world. And it's enough to light the little world that you're in. And Jesus says that we are the light of that world. I'm going to tie this in a little bit further. In Luke 16, 8, take a look at that, please. Luke 16, verse 8. And as we look at that, what do we read? And Jesus is talking, and he says, "The Lord commended the unjust steward. This is not what I wanted." Luke 16:8. Yes, here we are. Okay. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The thing that I'm trying to get at there is that we are the children of light. And the contrast being written here is the idea that we're up against darkness all around. And yet we are the children of light. We have the light within us. We are the earthen vessel that has that gospel. That gospel that is a light. And that gospel is Jesus Christ. And that gospel, you can read it from the very beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. It can be considered to be the whole thing if you want to look at it that way. In John chapter 3, we find that the light has come into the world. And Jesus says that he is the light. And we also read that a city on a hill is a light. And if you recall, it was, if I'm not mistaken, it was Abraham Lincoln that said that he wanted the United States basically to be that light on the hill, a bastion of freedom. But he also came from a background of reading the Bible. So he understood what truth is. He understood what Jesus was. And yet he wanted us to be the same way as a nation, not only just as people. In Genesis 3:15, we have, of course, God talking, if you'd like to turn there, we have, of course, God talking about what's going to happen because Adam and Eve sinned. Now, the gospel was entrusted just as, or is entrusted to us, just really as the garden was entrusted to Adam and Eve. All they had to do was take care of it. They had to work it, yeah. But they had to take care of it. Have you ever thought about tending the Garden of Eden? A, we don't know how big it was. B, Marianne knows that if I get a pair of clippers in my hand, every tree and every bush ought to look out. Because here I come and it's going to be cut some way or another. And it may not be so good. But God said that I am going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And we find that that scenario was set up from the very beginning of the word all the way to the end. And I have a feeling that if all of us knew and could really understand the end of the Bible, dare I say we would all understand that we win. We win. I don't know about you, that makes me feel pretty good, knowing that I win. I may be broken down, my body may be in pieces, it may be really hurting a lot, but when Christ comes again, we win. And that's something we have to keep in mind, and if that doesn't help you get through to the end of the race, or help you have a long-distance vision of Christianity, perhaps we need to study it some more, because something isn't quite right if we can't quite get that. When Jesus came, he was considered to be the Lamb, was he not? Okay. He was the Lamb that was to take away the sins of the world. And his cousin saw him coming and said, hey, there's the Lamb that's going to take away the sins of the world. And later on, he even pointed out to some other folks, hey, there's the Lamb. There's the Lamb. And when the temple was being dedicated, at one point, over 400 lambs were slain to take care of sin as a sin offering. But when Jesus came, his final sacrifice physically was what? To take away the sins of the world. And he says that he did it. And he did it for everybody, not just you and me sitting in here, but he did it for everybody out there. But we've got that gospel, and I don't know about you guys, but I don't have too many holes in me. And if I've got that gospel in me, and I am an earthen vessel, if I don't open up that earthen vessel, how's anybody going to know what that gospel is? And I've got the rest of my life to do that. But sadly, the rest of my life could be tonight. Could be tomorrow. It could be that I don't have very long. Could be that a lot of us don't have very long. But that's something we need to keep in the back of our mind as we struggle to fight the good fight and to go ahead and preserve what we've got. If you were to look at Jesus as mentioned as the Lamb, you could look through about 10 different chapters in Revelation where the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the book of the Lamb, the Lamb is going to do this, the Lamb's going to do that. Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb, is not dead, but alive. And that's something we have to keep in mind then the rest of our life. Jesus took away our sins. He paid the price, and we owe it to him. If nothing else, we owe it to him to go ahead and do what we're supposed to do and tell the world. If you'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And how many of you have often thought about, you come home at the end of the day and you're just worn out. How many of you have actually thought that Jesus said, come unto me and I'll give you rest? I have. And there sure have been times that I kind of wanted to go, now would be a really good time. Okay, and I'm talking eternal rest. I'm not talking about just lay me down to sleep and if I get up the next morning, that's cool. I'm talking about, boy, now would be a great time to call this off, give me some eternal rest because I really feel tired. Now, that's wimpy. I got to admit, that's kind of wimpy. But nevertheless, he says that he is the rest. He gives us rest. He grants us rest. And then as we turn over here to 1 Corinthians 6, looking at 6 through 11, he says, but a brother goeth to law with a brother, and that before the unbelievers. I think that's pretty important to understand how we are to behave toward one another. That going to court with somebody is not really what believers are supposed to be doing. He says, And now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law with one another. And why would ye not rather just take the wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that you do to your brethren. So know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the deal. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. But you are washed, and you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So, I would imagine that not any of us would raise our hands in here and say, okay, I'm a murderer. Well, I was wrong about somebody raising their hand, but it's cute. Anyway, I doubt if any of us would say that. I doubt if any of us would jump up. If you and I were to tell each other our sins, what sins are you going to tell me? The little ones? What sins do I feel comfortable enough with you telling you about? The little ones? But the idea that I'm getting at here is we come from a sinful background, each of us. And God is talking to those who are sinners, and he's saying, yes, you used to be just like this. And if you don't like this list, you can go back to Revelation, I think it's chapter 22, isn't it? Where we've got another list of things that people do. These are things that we are to avoid and to stay away from, and that's fairly easy. It's easy for us to say, I don't go out and murder people. But do I speak crossly at a wrong time to someone? Do I use cutting words? Do I use cutting behaviors that actually hurt somebody's feelings? Isn't that just about as bad? Jesus said if you even use the word raka and call your brother that's really wrong. That is really bad. So calling somebody a fool is bad enough. Think of the things that we may say to one another. Sometimes it may not be really good. So, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you three ideas real quick here of things that we can do for the rest of our lives that will help us to actually get through the rest of our lives. The first one is, if we have this gospel within us, pass it around. And nothing that I'm going to say is astronomical, okay? It just isn't. It just makes good sense. If you have this within you, pass it around. Do you guys carry around the business cards from the church in your pocket? Sometimes I find that I don't have enough space for my other cards, and that's all I've got. So then I make a point to be sure I hand some out so I've got room for my other stuff. But you can do that, and that takes half a second. Hey, I'd like for you to come to church with us. Here's where we worship. Come on out. Have I seen any of those people here? No, I haven't. But it doesn't mean they won't show up. So pass along the idea that there are a group of Christians that meet here, and we'd love to have them come. Mark 16, tells us that Jesus said, going into all the world, do what? Proclaim the gospel. And everyone that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but the non-believers will be condemned. Well, we know that. So that's nothing really new to us. But it's something we got to go do. That's number one. Second, the gospel is a treasure. The gospel is a treasure. How many of you ever wanted to kind of, have you ever seen a little movie with Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves or something? Or what was another one with Johnny Depp and he was a pirate? What was that one? I don't know. Anyway, one of the Walt Disney things. Believe it or not, in the back of my mind, I've always wanted to fall into a little cave somewhere and find treasure galore. Just gold and silver and just all kinds of stuff. Because I grew up on the beach, kind of like, and there are caves all along the beach, but they tell me that the caves are now generally 20 or 30 feet below where they used to be when the pirates were doing their thing. So I'm not going to go down that far and try to find them. But if I could, have you ever thought about going in and just scooping up bunches of gold and just let coins fall all over you? Or how about pearls? Here, Marianne, here's a big strand of pearls. I mean, just hundreds and thousands of pearls. Or something like this. In our little human minds, a lot of times that is the treasure type stuff we're looking for. Now, as a grandpa, my treasure is little Paxton over there. My treasure is these two young men here. How about Brooke? He's a treasure. How about all the other little ones? They're treasures. They're treasures. But that treasure does not even begin to compare with the pearl of great price. It doesn't even begin to compare with this gospel. And how would you like to be able to just cover yourself or jump into a whole room of gospel? Like you might want to jump into at a kid's park, a big bin full of the little balls that are about this big and they almost hide and you can almost lose your child in one of those places. The treasure that's there, that's inside us, we have that treasure and we've got to do something with it. We've got to treat it as treasure and we cannot throw it away. We have deeds that we're going to have to answer for. And I tell you what, until I did this lesson, I hadn't really spent a lot of time looking at all the scriptures to talk about the deeds that we have to answer for. Our thoughts, our deeds, everything. My goodness, you can fill up two great big pieces of paper with God saying, be careful. It's not only the things you do, it's the things you don't do. So we look at that. And then thirdly, and this is something that I also send out to our Bible correspondence people occasionally, is preach to yourself. Preach this gospel to yourself. Read it. Read it aloud. Those who do these studies about how people learn and stuff say that one of the best ways for you to learn something is read it aloud in your voice. Normally, we like to hear our voice. And some of you, if I'm jabbering on you, probably think, yeah, you really do. I don't mean to be that way. But we like to hear our voice. We've heard it all our lives. It's something nice, usually. And so they say that if you will read the scriptures aloud, you will be doing more to put the scriptures within you, within your mind. And it's not psychobabble. It's really true. It's really true. I've had to use that technique in helping people learn emergency procedures and everything else. It does work. So, tonight, basically what I'm saying is that at this age in my life, the future's looking shorter than it used to look. The past is looking a lot longer. So therefore, I've got perhaps more work to do than some of you that are younger than I am. And I've got to stand up to the task. So what I told you at the very beginning about becoming a Christian, yes, you need to do that. If you need the prayers of the congregation, you need to do that. We've got three simple things we need to do. We need to know that the gospel is treasure. We need to spread it around and tell people, and we need to read it aloud to ourselves so that we know what we're doing. And then you will be able to tell somebody else because your mind will go, I'm going to play that record right there. And you're going to say a scripture just like that. Mark's good at that. I'm not so good at memorizing stuff anymore. But that's something we can do. So we're going to have a song right now that it's an invitation song. If for any reason you need to come up and let us help you, please do so as we now stand and sing.